Corinthians chapter 2, carrying on our studies in this great letter, which is so helpful because it shows the impacts and the issues as the good news of Jesus Christ moves into a culture very like our own. And so there's lots to learn from that, lots to pick up, lots that resonates with our situation today, lots to apply to our own hearts and our own minds. So let's come and look at God's word now. I'm going to read the whole of chapter 2. Let's hear the word of God now. When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling, and my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. Yet when I am among mature believers, I do speak with words of wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world or to the rulers of this world who are soon forgotten. No, the wisdom we speak of is the mystery of God, his plan that was previously hidden, even though he made it for our ultimate glory before the world began. But the rulers of this world have not understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified our glorious Lord. That is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit, for his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit, and no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we have received God's spirit, not the world's spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. When we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. Those who are spiritual can evaluate all things, but they themselves cannot be evaluated by others. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. I'll keep that open before you as we come to look at that passage in detail. Before we do so, let's ask God to give us his understanding as we read and focus on his word. Let's pray now. Father, we thank you that your word is a living word, that as we open it and read it, that you speak to us through it. And Father, our prayer is that as we look into this passage in 1 Corinthians this morning, that you would again speak through your word into our hearts and our minds. That, Lord, where we need to be encouraged, that you'll encourage us. Where we need to be challenged, that you would challenge us. Where we need help and comfort, you would speak into our needs. And that, Father, you would use your word to change us into the people that you long for us to be. Father, in a very real sense, our prayer is that going out of here, we'd be different people than we were when we came in. And we ask all these things in the name of our precious Savior who gave his life on the cross to rescue us. In his name we pray. Amen. Do excuse my throat. It's a bit like gravel there, but bear with me. Many years ago, when I worked for Barclays, one of the projects I worked on was putting in place a corporate mobile phone contract for bank employees to use, including the network that they'd be connected to, but also the handsets that they would use. And I had a very technical telephony expert who worked alongside me called Steve Roberts. And Steve was a great guy. We got on well, and he really knew his stuff. He was able to show me what network would give us the best coverage, what additional features we should be pushing for. And every time he advised me, I took it on board. The only disagreement we had was about which handset we should choose. I wanted to go, and I've got a picture of it, I wanted to go with a handset known as the Orbital 902. Looks like a brick, doesn't it? But there we go. Which looks sturdy, and it seemed to work pretty well. Sure, it was just a phone, but that was really all we wanted. But Steve kept trying to pull me towards a different phone, the Nokia 2110. You might remember it. And when I asked him the reason why, he pointed to the little small screen, a screen that enabled the phone to send and receive what he called texts. And he said he had a feeling that this was going to be a really big thing, a feature that people would really use in the future, that people would, he called it, text each other. If I'm honest, I thought at the time he was talking a complete load of rubbish. Who on earth would want to text instead of telephoning someone? But he was the expert. And so after a lot of persuasion, I took his advice, and the rest, as they say, is history. Who you listen to and whose wisdom you take on board is very important, isn't it? And that is the big issue that Paul is dealing with here in chapter 2. As we began to look at this letter written to a real church in real time, we've seen that to really understand its message, what we need to do is to kind of mentally travel back in time to Corinth to understand the situation that Paul is writing into and the problems that he's looking to deal with. And one of the key issues in Corinth was the issue of wisdom. Like many Greek cities at this time, Corinth was a center for philosophy. It was a center that was full of the world's wisdom and people wanting the latest thinking on the meaning of life. Corinthians placed a very high value on wisdom in that culture. One of the popular catchphrases around at that time was, "The wise man is king." And many of the people there sought wisdom, valued it, and wanted to be thought of as wise, and most of them probably thought that they were. What's more, they liked their wisdom served up with very eloquent words by gifted speakers. In fact, so often the way something was said was even more important than what was actually said. And their idea of God wasn't a God who could be known personally. In their thinking, in their mindset, God was distant and mystical. In their thinking, God would never demean himself by reaching down to human beings. Instead, what you had to do was somehow reach up to him, climb a mountain of spiritual reasoning and discovery and wisdom and enlightenment. Which meant, of course, that God could only really be approached in that culture by the wisest people, by people on a higher intellectual plane. But when Paul had brought the Christian message into Corinth, people had been saved from that way of thinking and brought to see instead God's wisdom. They'd come to see how that God had humbled himself, how the Son of God had humbled himself coming down to this earth to reach us, to save us by giving his life, by sacrificing his life on a cross. And they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the saving message of the cross. But as you make your way through 1 Corinthians, the letter as a whole, it seems that sometime later, what happened was that some of the Christians there had kind of taken their eye off the ball. They'd taken some spiritual wrong turns. That rather than keep to the truth and the wisdom that they'd learned from Paul and from Peter and from Apollos, who had brought God's word to that church so faithfully, that some of the church members there had been attracted by and drawn to some alternative speakers and teachers, guys who were impressive, guys who were eloquent and wise sounding, who'd come into the church and kind of captivated them with their style and their powerful communication skills and their elegant language and their version of wisdom. And it seems that those who'd been taken in by these new teachers and who'd taken this teaching on board, that they thought they'd now reached some kind of higher level of spiritual maturity that others didn't have. To use a British Airways example, when it came to spiritual wisdom and spiritual maturity, they thought they were in first class and the rest of the church was in economy. And actually, it's an issue that Paul goes on to pinpoint with, well, it's fair to say, a degree of sarcasm later on in chapter 4. He writes about this inflated view that they have of their own wisdom and maturity. I'm going to put a couple of verses up on screen. He writes, "Our dedication to Christ makes us look like fools, but you claim to be so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are so powerful. Some of you have become arrogant." It's pretty sharp stuff, isn't it? And it's designed to be. You see, what Paul needs to do to get them back on track as Christians is to kind of puncture their pride and deflate these wrong ideas that have developed in their hearts. But you see, the major problem with this new wisdom from these eloquent speakers was that it wasn't God's wisdom. In other words, after receiving through Paul the God's foundational wisdom of Jesus and the cross, when they first came to faith and became Christians, the bricks of wisdom that they then cemented onto that foundation, that good foundation, were wrong bricks. Because the bricks from these new teachers were bricks of worldly wisdom, not God's wisdom. So that you see, that in spiritual terms, they kind of become cowboy builders. That as a result, their Christian lives were becoming, well, unstable, and they were faltering. Just think about that for a moment. That isn't a surprise, is it, when you think about it? If you build your spiritual life with wrong ideas and with twisted, corrupted teaching, then your spiritual life is bound to be unstable. If the walls and structure of your Christian life are being built with what is false rather than what is true, then it is inevitable that those supporting walls will fail and fall, and probably fail you most at critical moments when those walls are tested, when they come under pressure. Building our lives with God's truth and wisdom enables us to stand firm in our faith, building with the world's values and the world's ideas and the world's wisdom will inevitably cause us to falter and to fail too. Which, you see, means that we have to be so very discerning with the teaching and the wisdom that we take on board. As Paul comes into Corinth to share the Christian message, recognizing all the issues and wrong ideas around wisdom that were in the prevailing culture, did you notice that Paul's approach was very, very different and deliberately so, consciously so? He seeks to bring the message of Jesus in a very countercultural way. Just look at verse 1. He says, "When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling, and my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God." Why does Paul share the good news of Jesus in this different way? Well, very simply, because he wants the focus to be on the message rather than the messenger. He wants to make sure that the faith of the Corinthians is correctly based on God instead of being based on how impressive a speaker was. He doesn't want to attract them to the wrong thing. By the way, that's something we also have to be very careful of as churches, isn't it? But secondly, he's also very conscious that none of his natural human abilities will save anyone from their sin, and none of his natural abilities will draw anyone to Jesus Christ. That receiving God's life-changing word and wisdom never comes in natural ways through human intellect and wisdom and reasoning. That firstly, God's wisdom has to be received. No preacher can save anyone using their natural abilities as a speaker. And on the receiving side, the hearing side, you can't understand the message of Jesus Christ naturally. You can't reason it on your own. You can't join the dots by yourself and work out your way back to God. Coming to faith in Jesus is always a supernatural process and experience. People put their faith in Jesus as the Holy Spirit opens their eyes to understand who Jesus is, as he enables them to see what he did on the cross, as he enables them to see that they have a problem with sin and they need that sin problem to be solved, and that the only way that sin problem can be solved is through faith in Jesus Christ. As they look at the cross and they see that Jesus gives his life to rescue us from sin and from a lost eternity without God in hell. His life to rescue our life. The people come to faith as the Holy Spirit works through God's word, through the message of the cross, and activates it with power and brings it to life in our lives. That in the same way that a PC doesn't work without power and an operating system like Windows being downloaded into it, that we don't work as human beings spiritually without the power of the Holy Spirit switching us on to God and then downloading, as it were, an understanding of the good news of Jesus Christ into our hearts and our minds. And we need the Holy Spirit to give us that supernaturally, to create a new connection between us and God, between the deep things of God and the human heart. Have a look at verse 10. It's what Paul is pointing to there. He says, "But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit, for his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets." Which, by the way, means that if you're not yet a Christian, but you're starting to sense that you need to be, that sense in itself is a sense that the Holy Spirit is working already in your life. And what you need to do is to pray the lines of that song that we sang a few moments ago. Open the eyes of my heart. Give me the understanding that I don't have. Create the connection I need between me and you. And when you pray that prayer, he will. Do you see that Paul knows it doesn't matter how persuasive or how eloquent he is? Not, by the way, that he didn't communicate wisely or imaginatively or helpfully with people he was trying to reach, and we need to do the same. But like Paul, our confidence must never be in our ability to save people, but only in the Holy Spirit's. A long time ago when I was a teenager and I was trying to share my faith, I used to feel a kind of pressure that if the people I was talking to were going to ever come to faith, that it was at least in part dependent on how persuasive I was, on how well I communicated the good news of Jesus, on whether I answered people's questions effectively, which I so often failed to do. Isn't it a comfort, actually, that it isn't down to us? That it's the Holy Spirit who saves, that our part is simply to share our faith clearly, prayerfully, and lovingly as we have opportunity. The results belong to God. And also that despite all of our human limitations and the often kind of garbled way we explain the Christian message, God is still able to work through people like you and me to draw other people to faith, and that he chooses to do so. And so let me encourage you to take hold of that reality again, particularly as you step out into the world tomorrow, and pray for Holy Spirit opportunities to share what Jesus has done for you, and then pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to be at work through you. Firstly, receiving God's wisdom. Secondly, growing in God's wisdom. See, what is Paul's big concern here for the Christians at Corinth? Well, it's the same concern that he had when he first came to them. Have a look at verse 5. He says, I did this so you would trust not in human wisdom. You see, what does Paul want? He wants to make sure that they listen to the right voices, that they listen to the right wisdom, so they don't fall back in faith, so they don't take those serious spiritual wrong turns, that they don't make mistakes in what they believe and the way that they live. Instead, he wants them to grow in faith, to mature in faith, and to build in the right way. You see, Paul is only too aware that there are two types of wisdom in Corinth. And that there are two types of wisdom in the world as a whole. One is man-made and one is God-given. Let me say that again. One is man-made and one is God-given. Man-made wisdom is worldly wisdom. It is the wisdom of whatever age we live in. It is the human wisdom that is pushed by politicians and world leaders and philosophers, that's pushed by our culture and the media, that is promoted by influencers on TikTok, whatever that is, and by self-help gurus on YouTube. And also, for example, in the seemingly endless books on Amazon about discovering wellness and who you really are. Have you noticed that? I recently came across one book that promised simple techniques to instantly be happier, find inner peace, and improve your life. And you know, and there are so many others. There's one called Mental Wellness, a holistic approach to mental health and healing, natural remedies, food, lifestyle strategies, therapies, all of it, really. And then The Journey to Self-Love. And then finally, Mental Wellness, a Spiritual Journey. And of course, some of the advice within them can be helpful to a degree, and it plays so well with our culture, doesn't it? And it draws people to it, just like it did in Corinth. But do you see, it is just earthly wisdom. And because it's just earthly wisdom, it means it is incredibly limited, because it can only speak into this time, into this age, and ultimately, eternally, that wisdom is worthless. And by the way, that's true for all human wisdom, whether it comes from Oxford and Cambridge, Harvard Business School, or the corridors of power, whether it comes with PhDs or a long list of letters after people's name. It can seem impressive on the surface, but it is so limited. It is just of this time. And in the end, it will come to nothing. Look at verse 6. It's what Paul is pointing to there. He says, this kind of wisdom that belongs to this world or to the rulers of this world will soon be forgotten. But by the way, let me just emphasize, not that Paul is rubbishing all academic study or learning. If you're a teenager here, this doesn't give you a get out of doing your exams, I'm afraid. Paul isn't saying things that go against improving or expanding our minds, nor is he saying that we shouldn't use our minds to develop and grow in our Christian faith either. But what he is saying to the Corinthians is that human wisdom is worthless when it comes to being spiritually wise. You see, just to go back to one of those books on Amazon, Mental Wellness, A Spiritual Journey, the problem is what it promises, it can't deliver. Why is that? Because it tries to deliver it without God. And without God, there can never be true spiritual journey. There can never be a true spiritual journey to spiritual wholeness and wellness. That can only be found in a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And earthly wisdom, the wisdom of this world and its leaders, is blind to this truth. And Paul underlines that blindness, doesn't he, in verse 8, because he says basically there, if earthly leaders really had this wisdom at the time of Jesus, this true spiritual sight, this true spiritual wisdom, they would never have crucified the Son of God. But there is another kind of wisdom. Have a look at verse 7. He writes, no, the wisdom we speak of is the mystery of God, his plan that was previously hidden, even though he made it for our ultimate glory before the world began. It's a wisdom which is secret and hidden, even to the most intelligent. You can't find it out. You can't work it out. You can't gain it through earthly, natural means, through academic study or a theology degree. It only comes from God. And it is the wisdom of knowing and understanding the good news of Jesus, which, as we've seen already, only comes as the Holy Spirit opens the eyes of our hearts. And do you see that unlike the wisdom of the world, it is a wisdom that lasts. It's a wisdom with eternal promises, because as we put our trust and our faith in Jesus and all that he did in the cross, immediately we become beneficiaries, heirs of all God's promises to those who do. We enjoy life with God now in friendship with all the security and true wholeness that that brings, but also the promise of eternal life with God in the future, a future which God has carved out, just look at those words, amazingly, for our glory. Just reflect on that for a moment. A future that God has carved out for our glory, and an eternal life so mind-blowingly good that words can't describe it. Paul writes in verse 9, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." Can't put it into words how incredible that it is. And by the way, do you see the contrast with the world's wisdom? Do you see that God's wisdom endures for eternity? The wisdom of the world doesn't last. It comes to nothing. It's like a mist that appears for a while and then vanishes. And the problem in Corinth was that the Christians there were listening to the wrong voices. And although some of them perhaps thought that they were mature spiritually, in a very immature way, they had been sucked in by these so-called spiritual leaders whose polished image and whose eloquent approach fitted with what wisdom liked in the culture, that just because they sounded good and drew large crowds, just because they had lots of listeners on YouTube and the God Channel, well, then surely they must be worth listening to, mustn't they? But you see, beneath the surface, these men weren't teaching the wisdom of God. They were teaching the empty wisdom of the world. And so the issue then is, how are they going to get back on track? How were they going to grow in wisdom? How were the Corinthians then going to become spiritually mature? Well, only be by coming back to where God's wisdom is truly found. And that's what Paul is pointing them to in verses 10 and 13. I'm going to put them up on screen, where Paul writes this, "But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. For his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets." Then verse 13. "When we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths." Now, just while I have a glass of water, have a chat with the person next to you. Who is Paul talking about when he uses those words, us and we there? Is he talking about all Christians, or do you think he's talking about a smaller group? Have a 2 minutes, well, a minute. I'm going to have a slip of water. Have a chat with the person next to you. You come over. Who's he talking about? More than that, actually. More than that. The answer that seems to be is that Paul is speaking there about the apostles, that he is speaking about God's specially chosen messengers and teachers, those who God revealed his plans and his purposes to through the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit, he is the one who knows the mind of God, the deep wisdom of God, and who showed the apostles the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he came to do. And the apostles, as perhaps you know, are men who'd largely been with Jesus, lived alongside him, heard his teaching at first hand. They were eyewitnesses. They'd eaten with him, lived with him. And they'd seen him after he'd risen from the dead. And they had then been commissioned by Jesus to take his good news out into the world and to write that truth down. And the point Paul is making here is, God's truth, God's spiritual wisdom has been passed down to us apostles directly by God. We received it firsthand. We are entrusted with it by the Lord Jesus Christ, like a commanding officer given mission instructions to his lieutenants that need to be shared with the troops. And why is that so important? Well, it is that in the light of that, who are you going to listen to? Who are you going to listen to if you want to receive spiritual wisdom and grow in that wisdom? And the answer is, of course, you go to the apostles. And between the lines here, it's almost as though what Paul is saying is, how can you possibly have bought in to somebody else's wisdom? Why would you do that? You've been taken in. You've been misled. You need to get back to the teaching of the apostles, back to the teaching of those who've been given God's truth and God's wisdom by God himself. You need to get back to those who actually know what they're talking about. That's how you become spiritually wise. That's how you grow and mature in faith. That's how you become able to discern and understand what is right and what is true, not by being sucked in and swayed by worldly wisdom and human views, but by living under the authority of the Word of God and letting God's Word set your steps, direct your path, lead your life. And so for the Christians then, and for also for us now, when it comes to knowing God's wisdom and when it comes to growing in God's wisdom, then we always go to God's Word given to us through the apostles. We read it, we learn from it, we apply it to our lives. And at one level, it all sounds pretty basic stuff, doesn't it? But you know, the situation in Corinth shows how easy it can be to be sucked in to the wrong teaching and skewed wisdom. And very sadly, we have to say it's a failure that has been repeated many times in the church throughout the church's history. And so you see, we are called to take very great care with the wisdom that we absorb, even, let me say very carefully, even when that wisdom comes under a banner of Christianity. That like the Bereans, we weigh it up against God's word. We make sure that it's God's true wisdom, not a false wisdom from elsewhere. We make sure that we are very careful with our inputs, because inputs that are wrong lead to wrong outputs. And wrong outputs can be so damaging for us and for the church. And just as a point of application, perhaps we just need to rethink our inputs a bit. What are we absorbing every day, and where are we absorbing it from? How much time do we spend in media, in social media, in the world, compared to the time that we spend with God, listening to God in his word? And also, we're called to make sure that we're not swayed or moved away from God's wisdom by worldly wisdom, no matter how plausible it may seem. And no matter how strong the current of our culture is that tries to pull us away from God's word and wisdom, very resolutely we need to be determined to live by God's standards, by God's values, by God's wisdom, not the world's. There are so many voices in our world, aren't there, that call us to listen to them. Which means that every day there's a battle. There's a battle for the truth. There's a battle for our ears and a battle for our hearts, a battle for our thoughts and our choices. And the issue in Corinth is the same issue for us today. Who are you going to listen to? Whose words and whose wisdom are we going to live by? Let's take a few moments of quiet prayer as we reflect on God's word to us this morning.